Man, thank you, sister, because I am, guys.
Amen.
I'm a little nervous because this is my first time back in some time, and Marcus did a marvelous, marvelous job in taking us through the book of James. And we're so thankful for him. I'm so thankful for Elder Fox and all those who he has encouraged to dig deeper into the Word of God so they may be better equipped to serve God and to serve others. It's just, again, I hear so many more of us saying OBC family, and it's feeling more and more and more like a family. On behalf of my wife and the rest of my family, we want to thank you guys for lifting up in prayer. I honestly felt those prayers, and it, I believe, has enabled me to serve God and serve you guys a little bit longer. So, we're going to start a new series, and the series is called The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And so I'm going to give an introduction to that today, and then I'm going to give you the next scripture verse that we're going to do the next week. But we do know this, that Jesus has been the most impactful person in all of human history. There's no other person or event that can pair with the amount of influence he has had across the spectrum of time. Images of Jesus is portrayed in our art. We can fill libraries with literature that speaks of his character, his characteristics, the ethics and the moral that he displayed has shaped the culture. All of the major religions hold him with high regard. And in many cases, even government powers and structures try to model their principles of governing from his teachings. Many of our educational systems are parochial schools, meaning they are either Protestant or Catholic, indicating that some part of their curriculum covers the life and the times of Jesus. No one has had their life studied, scrutinized, dissected, written about, no more than Jesus. Countless numbers of people have not just followed him, but have worshiped him. When Jesus walked on the earth, many of those who had the opportunity to personally hear Jesus speak during his public ministry found some of the things that he was saying hard to understand, much less believe them. For those of us who didn't have the opportunity to hear him personally, but have heard him read about in the scriptures or read books written about what he said and what he did, or listen to what is said about him in church, we too find some of the things Jesus said hard to understand. This series of Sunday school lessons are focused on some of those sayings that are fitting to be in the category of hard sayings. My desire is that this series of lessons will be interactive, with the goal of having us exercise the knowledge and skills and techniques that will guide us into a more mature theology. That's why I'm so thankful for Marcus for teaching us that not only should we be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So in order to do that, we're going to understand what that means. For Larry and Mike Staunton and others who was teaching, when they were teaching about living by the book, when we grow into a more mature theology, or what I like to call a biblical worldview. This is where we want to be. We want to be able to see things through the lens of Scripture. I want you to remember this phrase. Pastor Hayes is a person I first heard this from, and he said this: the Bible can never mean what it never meant. You can't make the Bible mean something that it never meant. And I get a little frustrated when we come across a difficult section of the biblical text that goes contrary to our sensibilities. And as a result, some people grab onto what you would call a private interpretation of the text. And they indicate that, okay, well, you know, this is what I believe. You know, we can agree to disagree. But recall in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Understanding what Jesus says and subsequently what he meant requires that we think and not be afraid to ask questions. So that's what I hope that we will do. We will engage. But for some people, thinking deeply is an uncomfortable exercise. And even thinking intensely is made more difficult when you're a challenge. Get this, because this is going to be a big part of our being able to learn more and be molded into the person that God wants us to be in disciples. Thinking intensely is made more difficult when you are challenged to reevaluate your long-held traditions, your prejudices, and your convictions. I think we can all agree, if we don't ask our questions out loud in this group setting, on the Zoom, still a question will still pop up in your mind. You may not ask it out loud, but it still pops up. God created mankind with intellect to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible records many occasions when Jesus knew the thoughts of the people and directed his words addressing those unspoken thoughts. So here's what I want you to do. If you have a question during this time and you're afraid to ask, here's what I want you to do. Just indicate that you have a question and say, you have a question. Said, well, I got a friend who wants to know. So it won't be you asking the question. You're going to be asking the question for a friend. Got it? Okay. If we're going to be successful at getting a handle on the hard sayings of Jesus, we must understand a few basic things that hinder us from doing so. Okay? This is big boy, big girl stuff here that I'm going to cover. So there are many things that perhaps hinder us from understanding things. But I'm just going to talk about two of them that I think are the biggest hindrance. Things that stand in our way are presuppositions. Now, what I mean by a presupposition, that is a thought or it's a series of thoughts that eventually lead us into some direction of action. The way our mind works, it's a collection of information. It collects information and it tries to organize it to create a picture that is relatable to you. That's what your mind does. I want you to also remember that ideas that we have consequences. So it's not just frivolous things. Remember, the Bible says, at some point, we will be held account for every word that we spoke. So ideas do have consequences. So you just can't have these, you know, we don't have to guard our minds and develop our minds in a biblical fashion. If your mind does not have enough information relatable to your previous knowledge or experiences, it will fill in the blanks with whatever seems reasonable to it. So if you don't have the right information, you're going to make it up. That's just how our mind works until we gain more knowledge and fill in those blanks accurately. So the first thing we got to be careful of is presuppositions, presupposing something. The second one, again, this is big boy stuff. The second hindrance to our understanding of spiritual things, things that Jesus said, is the fact that we are corrupt. We're corrupt people. We must come to grips with this truth. It's just another way of saying that we were born sinners. Our corruption hinders our ability to see things clearly. It's been said that we walk in darkness, spiritual darkness, but we have seen this great light. But men love darkness rather than the light. Remember, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So listen to this, what 1 Corinthians talks about in chapter 14. It says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. We, brothers and sisters, are in what you might call a not yet status. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, like you and I. And as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. That's us. We're saved. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we're in a not yet status. And I want you to understand this is because my desire is that you be able to explain this to other people, especially when it comes to their salvation. That's kind of what I'm talking about. So Elder Fox says it this way. He has an excellent way of describing our condition. It is extremely important that you understand what the Bible is teaching if we're going to mature in our faith. And here's what Larry, he probably read this from one of those dead people he reads about all the time. He says, when we are saved, we are immediately saved from the penalty of our sins. We are immediately saved from the power of Satan, sin, and death. But we're not yet saved from the presence of sin. We can be reminded of our struggles that Apostle Paul endured in Romans 7. And so do we endure those struggles. So we're saved, but there's still the presence of sin that tries to influence. Remember, we're not supposed to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But we know what Paul says. Paul says, for I know that the law is spiritual. That is, that's the right thing, the righteous thing. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And you know how sometimes you do things and you don't understand why you're doing when you want to be a Christian and do the right thing? Sometimes we yield to the influences of those things that go in our mind because we're still struggling with the carnal state. Okay? So what Paul says is, I find that there's a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So I want to just tell you that what the flesh, the Bible speaks of, is any thought that we have that's not governed by the word and or the will of God. And so this is what makes it difficult for us to understand some of the things that Jesus was saying when they found it hard to understand. And if you're not saved, you have no hope. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you have no hope of understanding what he's saying. That's why we need the light of the world. Your word I have hid in my heart, in my mind, that I might not sin against you. The word says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. But we do. Matthew tells us, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So please, don't be afraid to ask your questions. God wants you to ask questions. He knows what you need. Which of you, he says, if you had a son, and who asked for bread, we'll give him a stone. You wouldn't do that. You would give him what he wanted. Or if he asked for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, remember, we're corrupt. If you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you, those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Well, this sums up the law and the prophets. All right. I don't have time to now introduce you to one of the hard sayings of Jesus, because I'm going to go through a number of them over the weeks. So I'm going to give you a sample. In John chapter 6, around verse 30, it says this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, and what Jesus was talking about is that if you're going to be saved, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a hard saying. This is his response. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, see, they didn't ask it the question out loud. But Jesus knew, because he knew the mind of men. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you, what he said? And remember what I said, when we don't understand certain things, they can offend our, and they don't agree with our sensibilities, we'll oftentimes either reject it or we'll fill in the blanks with something else that's not true. Now, I'm going to say something that's probably going to offend most of you, or at least some of you. But then I'm going to go to the scriptures and confirm what I'm saying. And the lesson is, there is no biblical endorsement for Good Friday. Does this offend you? So, for some of you who just recognized Good Friday, this may offend your sensibilities, the traditions that we've been celebrating. But let's look at it. So if you would, go to Matthew chapter 12 and go to verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Now, around this time in Matthew 12, verse 38, Jesus was at odds with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He had been doing all of these signs that would indicate that he was the Messiah. But the Jews, they didn't like it. And I'll read this and then I'll commentate a little bit more. So if you're Matthew 12, verse 38, it reads like this in the New King James. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So like I said, let me set this up for you. During this time, these Jews, what are called the aristocratic Jews, these were the leaders. They weren't necessary believers, but these were the people who were the ruling class. So Jesus was going about his father's business, fulfilling all of these prophecies of the Messiah, the things that were in scripture. And then they were at this point where they're asking him to show them a sign. Jesus is indignant and frustrated with them. He's like, "I'm not going to show you a sign. If you've been paying attention, you would already see the sign." And so they were tempting God to perform a miracle on their behalf. And we kind of know people who kind of tempt God in this way. So at the height of Jesus' frustration, he did decide to give them one clue, and it was from the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And I think we all can agree that what Jesus is indicating here, that he will be 3 days dead in a tomb, correct? I think most of us will agree that that's what Jesus is talking about. But he's also referring to Jonah. He also mentions the same thing in four chapters later in Matthew 16, but he doesn't use the 3 days and three nights. Question. Do you think Jesus meant what he said when he said 3 days and three nights? Do you think he really meant 3 24-hour days with three nights? Now, we believe that Jesus died. He didn't swoon. He wasn't knocked unconscious. The Bible declares that he was dead. What do you say about Jonah? Let's quickly turn to Jonah chapter 2. You all have just studied Jonah chapter 2. And I want to read to you the words that indicate that Jonah also died. That Jonah just wasn't in the belly of this fish, like taking a nap or struggling, trying to get out. God killed Jonah, as indicated by scriptures. Here's how it reads, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, now, right off the jump pops in your head, well, how could he be prey if he were dead? Remember, even the dead are still conscious. You can remember, you know, when Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, they were still conscious. So when people die, they're not, I just preached about this or taught about this, you're not annihilated. You still exist. So Jonah was still existing. He still had a conscience. So I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cry. Now, what is Sheol? Sheol, if you look it up, is an under the earth place of the dead. That's where Jonah was. He cried out from Sheol, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. So God put him into the water, into the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. So it sounds like to me that Jonah drowned. What are we talking about when the waves and the billows and the seas? Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. I'm dead. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So somehow Jonah believes that God is going to hear him and rescue him. I kind of felt like that a few days ago. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The water surrounded me, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains. The earth, its bars closed behind me forever. There was no way out for Jonah unless God resurrected him from the dead. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. Again, with this reference to pit is what? The pit of hell, the pit of death. Oh, Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard it worthless idols, forsake thy own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay. In other words, Jonah's kind of repenting now. What I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And verse 10, as this chapter closes, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. And Jesus makes reference to this same thing that would happen to him, that he would be dead for 3 days and three nights. So, go back to the New Testament. I got a few more minutes. This is going to be hard. Now, some of you who know me well have heard this from me before, where I've talked about this Good Friday. Now, I'm not suggesting that you don't have to recognize the death and burial of Jesus Christ. My point is, how do you read the scriptures? That's the point. We have to read the scriptures carefully, because what we don't, we will create a Jesus and a God and a gospel that's a figment of our imagination and not from the Word of God. So if you're back in the New Testament, go over to Mark chapter 15. And so this, the account that I'm going to read, we're going to go through quickly the four gospels, reading basically the same account. And if you read the accounts carefully, like I'm hoping that we would, that I'm hoping that we'll learn to ask questions. Because when I came across this, I heard it from somebody many, many, many years ago. And, you know, I come from a police background and investigative. I really like those, you know, those old Columbo series where you just dig around and, you know, it might bore some people, but, you know, I think it's beneficial when you're a Bible reader and you're willing to dig in and get some of the answers. So Mark chapter 15 at verse 42, listen to what it says. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day. Now, I want you to notice that preparation day is in caps, which indicates that it's a what? It's a proper noun. Okay? So it was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. And Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage, went into the Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So he's making sure that Jesus is dead, right? Like Jesus claimed that he would. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he lay. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, I'm going into the next chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the Mary of James and Salome, bought spices. I want you to recognize what it says there. They didn't brought spices. They bought them. Key word. That they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Between verse 1 and verse 2 of this chapter 16, it's two different days. Verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, okay, so the Sabbath is passed, the assumption is that it was Saturday. But when you follow the story, they're referencing this Sabbath as a holiday. And that holiday would be Preparation Day. So if it's a holiday, it's a day off. It's a day of rest. Okay, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, after that day, which would have been Friday, they bought, paid for spices that they might come and anoint the body. So on Friday, when they bought the spices, it was still too late to go and anoint the body. So now comes Friday afternoon. And we know that the Jews celebrate the Sabbath of the commandment beginning at 6 o'clock on Friday. Their days went from sundown to sundown. That was their 24 hours. The Sabbath was from Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. Let's go to Luke. Same account. We're just going to follow this story. It's how you read the scriptures. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. I'll give you a second to get there. Got a few more minutes to try and squeeze this in. But this is all, I'm trying to prime your minds that when you start to read the scripture, as best you can, try and clear your mind so that the scriptures can speak to you. And that way, again, because I think this is a mature group, we can remember, I'm going to use this word, we can exegete the text. That means see what the text is giving us, rather than eisegete the text, rather than read into the text. And sometimes, well, I'll get to that part later. So Luke chapter 23 at verse 50, it says, now behold, same account, but it's going to fill in more details. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, and indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting on the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Again, the same day, capitalized in the New King James, in other words, making it a proper noun. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So what I'm going to suggest here is that in verse 54, where it talks about the Sabbath, that is a holiday that the Jews, for whatever reason, had made this some kind of holiday Sabbath. In the verse 56, it distinguishes that Sabbath from what is called the Sabbath according to the commandment, which is the normal weekly Sabbath, which is Saturday. So it distinguishes between the two. So okay, so to expedite some things, go to John. John doesn't mention much details, but we'll hit John real quick, and then we'll go to Matthew, and hopefully Matthew will sum this thing up, and we'll let you go. So in John, chapter 15. Let me make sure. No, it can't be 15. It's got to be like chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 38. Here we go. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, hey, we're going to be talking about Nicodemus next week. So you'll see that Nicodemus apparently got saved. Who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. There they laid Jesus because of the Jews. Because of the Jews, preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So in all four Gospels, the day of preparation is mentioned, and it seems to indicate that there was, again, I mentioned to you before, these aristocratic Jews, these were the people who were just high society. They were rulers. You know, these were ones that were after Jesus all the time. And the Bible seemed to always distinguish the Jews were after Jesus. The disciples, you know, the Bible talks about, well, it was the Jews, and it didn't seem to be the common Jewish person that believed in the coming Messiah. These people just had power and position. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and see if this doesn't give more details about this. And remember, this is not a point to say, I got you, you're being a smarty pants, thinking you know these tidbits of information. Some people say, well, you know, why worry about it if it's not a salvific issue? Well, the point is, how do you read the scriptures? That's the point. And for me, it showed me that sometimes I wasn't paying careful enough attention as to what I was reading. And so now I have these presuppositions that lead me into another gospel. I forget sometimes that my own motives are sometimes corrupt. And we have to guard ourselves from that. Okay, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. Go there real quickly. Now, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, he who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rocks. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. Okay, now let me get this straight. So they put Jesus in the tomb one evening. Then it said, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation. So there was a day of preparation. If that was Friday, when they put Jesus in the tomb, and then on the next day, that would have been Saturday. So if that was Saturday, let's read what happened on Saturday. Okay. It says in verse 62, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. So you're saying the Jews went to Pilate on the Sabbath? Not likely. The Jews would not set foot in a Gentile house on the Sabbath day. wasn't going to happen. Okay, but let's keep referring. Saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, so that the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a God, so the Jews had their own temple guard. Go your way, make it secure as you know how to be. So Pilate sends them away. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so that's after the Sabbath. So this would have been Sunday, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. He wasn't there when they came. So Jesus must have risen from the grave, not somewhere between 6 p.m. on Saturday afternoon and before sunlight on Sunday morning. So there's an extra day in there somewhere. But I don't care how you slice it, you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning. Because you, even if you count Friday as one day, Saturday is the second day. Well, he wasn't there on Sunday. But even if you count Sunday, you got 3 days. But you got Friday night and Saturday night. That's only two nights. So if you believe that, then you have to bump that up against the fact that Jesus said both 3 days and three nights. Did Jesus mean what he said when he said 3 days and three nights? That's a question that we can wrestle with. Did he really mean 3 days and three nights? So I'll let you go. These are the kinds of things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to see what Jesus says. We're going to try to use scripture to verify scripture. And so as we mature, because here's what I was taught when I was a kid. Remember when you came kid, it says, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He died on the cross and he rose. And he rose from the dead. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And they were asking us to repeat that as part of our confession of faith. But even as a kid, I could really reason that there weren't 3 days between Friday and Sunday. And rather than thinking deeply about it and going back to the scriptures, we just buy into it. There's nothing wrong with searching the scriptures to see whether or not something is true. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to mature in our faith so that we may be able to grow and then help others as well. Okay. Before we go, we got just a couple. I'm kind of over time. Any questions before we go? Did I lose everybody?
No, we're here.
We're here.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. But Jesus was an offense. because we were so far away from spiritual thoughts. And at times we still are. And I'm not here, no pun intended, to crucify Good Friday, but I'm hoping that it will make you think that according to Scripture, what is God telling us? And in the hard sayings, it wasn't that Jesus was trying to trick anybody, but it ought to have made them think about what God had already said about who he is and what he's like. And we get caught in our traditions, and we'll just create for ourselves our own religion. We'll create our own habits. And then before you know it, we're in a place that, and I talked to Marcus about this, where we're now into idolatry. You may find as you examine your life that when we move away from Scripture, we can sometimes end up in places where we're committing idolatry. Okay, I'm done. All right.
Hey, Whit, just a quick question for you. Just to clarify in case somebody's wondering.
You got a friend that wants to know?
Yeah. if someone, so I just want to make this clear. What you're not saying is that 3 days, what we're celebrating, what the early church celebrated, you're not saying that that's idolatry.
No.
Okay. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Christmas. It's like Christmas.
Yep.
At some point, when you're a kid, all you know is Christmas. But when we have mature conversations, it'll come up that we really don't know for sure which day Jesus was born on, and we're fine with that. We can reason in our minds that we can set aside a day where we can recognize the birth of Christ because it did happen. Okay. It's like going to church on Sunday. We are free to worship Christ and ought to worship Christ every day of the week. But there are some who say if you don't worship him on a certain day, that you're in sin.
Yeah.
But our maturity takes us beyond that. We won't, if one person believes that, you know, we're not going to wrestle them to the ground and tell them they're not saved. And, you know, we're not going to do that. But we do want to be accurate so that when we teach others, they get the gospel of the Bible and not one of our imagination.
Yeah.
And I just, yeah.
Wanted to clarify in case somebody was because that's, it could have possibly been interpreted that way. One thing that you mentioned, the other last point is the 1 Corinthians 15:4. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said.
Right.
Or in accordance to the scriptures. Hosea 2 says, on the third day, he will raise us up. John 2:20 says, the Jews replied, you want to raise it up in 3 days?
I believe that Jesus rose on Saturday. Because that would have been the third day.
Hey, this is Eric. first of all, Steve, I just want to say thanks for, you know, kind of just sharing just some of your views on that. I would just say let's be mindful of there's a lot more research that would need to be done for someone to just draw a conclusion like that. That's something I think is worthy of looking at, but you can't do that in just kind of a surface overview of what you provided everyone. I would just say that I totally respect your view of wanting to be on the edges of the bread, but sometimes it's safer to just be in the middle. And where am I going with that point? We know what church history teaches, and sometimes it's safer just to be in the middle of the bread, brother. So maybe that's something we could all explore, I think, as elders, and then maybe come back and maybe do a session on it. But I think we really want to be careful of kind of downplaying what others have taught us throughout church history. But once again, love to explore that. I think that's something, Larry, if you're interested, Sam, if you're interested, I think it's something that we should explore and maybe bring back to the folks.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We know that your word is A and amen. We thank you that your plan of salvation included dying on the cross in our place, and that on that third day, you rose from the grave, signifying that your death was accepted by God. And now we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would teach us, that we would humbly walk with our God, that we would show mercy like you've shown mercy, that we will celebrate you this day, the day of resurrection. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's over to the deacons.
Deaconess today. Good morning. Deaconess.
Yes. Good morning.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday to our Oakland Baptist.